Good morning and happy Sabbath. I just want to welcome each one of you in the house of the Lord, and just want to say how happy I am that you're here. I didn't expect to be so many people, but I'm glad that you're here, and I pray that Lord is going to bless each one of us with the blessings we need. Just want to do the first things first. Usually in our Christian walk, we came across things that leave a mark on us. I will share with you one of these. Many of you remember Pastor Al. He has not left us long ago. Do you remember how he used to start his sermons? He will get his Bible. He will get his Bible up and ask the congregation to get their Bible up. And they will ask you to repeat after him. Do you remember what he said? Okay, we're going to do it. I do remember every word because it left a mark on me. So I just want to invite you to take up your Bibles, lift them up, and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the word of the living God. And I covenant with him that I will study every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you heard our testimony this morning. We want to be just like you, but we need to know you. We need to understand you better. Lord, touch our hearts. Prepare our hearts for the message that is to be presented this morning. Lord, you know that I'm not the best speaker in the world, and I'm just trying to bring you, to lift you up. Lord, give your Holy Spirit in. Just hide me behind the cross, behind the word of the Bible, and let only Jesus be seen in everything I say and do. Bless each one of us who are present here, and help us, Lord, to follow you and to decide to come closer to you each and every moment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is my first sermon in English. So I do need to ask you for patience and also for prayers. As you see, English is not my first language. You see my accent. So I will try to do justice to the Word of God. But if you see me start hurrying it up and you don't understand what I'm saying, just slow me down. Now, many of you are not aware, but I did grow up in an Adventist family. So for the most of my life, I spent it in a church. I know this church, and I love this church with all my heart. And from a really young age, God assured me that my place is here in this church. He said, your place, I felt the first time God spoke to me and touched me, I said, this is my place and nowhere else. But the truth is, I'm very concerned about the church and the way the things are going in the church. And especially I'm concerned for our church in Aiken. It doesn't seem to grow as much as we want to. It doesn't seem to move nowhere. And I hope that you share the same concern with me. Probably it's nothing new for you, but Satan is trying to destroy God's church. And if we have troubles, if we have problems, it means that Satan is working in the church to try to destroy it, one way or another. That's why I hope you share this concern with me, and just want to ask you, are you happy with the way that the things are in the church? Do you think that's the best we can be? That's the best we can do? The truth is, the church, the state of the church, it's a reflection of its members, the way the members are living and the way their relationship with God. And do you think that you live to the highest potential, Christian potential? Do you think that God, that's what is the best you can do for God? Unfortunately, many say no. We still are far away from what God has for us and what God wants us to do. I want to encourage you to take time in your prayer and meditation, just to think about what God wants you to do, how we can change the things that are in the church, what more we can do for God. Because God works through us. It doesn't have any other helpers than us present here. There is a Romanian poem that sounds like, you know, the message is, God asks you to work in his vineyard, but if you refuse, God will bring other people to work in his vineyard. The work will not suffer. The only thing that misses is us, not God. God's work is going to come to fulfillment. And this is the reason I'm here today. God had brought to my mind and brought conviction into my heart that I need to do something. I know we have a wealth of knowledge. We know so much about the truth in the Bible, in the spirit of prophecy. We have so much resources, yet we are lacking speakers. We don't have anybody to stand up here and speak. And God brought me to the conviction that I have to do something. I am a nurse by training, so I said, okay, I'm going to start preparing a topic on health because that's, you know, that's what I know, that's what I was trained to do. But I decided that will be probably in the future, not right now. For this time, I want to speak about the most important person in our Christian, in this whole world, and this is Jesus. Just want to mention to you that all the thoughts and whatever we're going to speak about is going to come from the spirit of prophecy in the Bible. So, talking about Jesus. Why Jesus? Why do I choose to speak about Jesus? Ellen White says, "The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. I present before you the great, grand moment of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption. The Son of God uplifted on the cross. This is to be the foundation of every discourse given by our ministers." This is an admonishing for what we should talk about. We should talk about Christ and Him crucified. That should be our center of attention. All the discourse is about Jesus and Him crucified. Talking about Jesus and His sacrifice, that's so much to talk about, so extensive. This subject is so extensive, will take hours on end. The height and depth, the width, and any other dimension you want to study about the sacrifice of Christ, the cross of Christ, is hard to comprehend for our limited minds. We can talk hours on the end. There is a beautiful hymn, "The Love of God." Do you know that? That's one of my favorites. I have a long list of favorites, but this one is my favorite. And one of the favorite stanzas says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry." See how much it can be seen about that. "Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." The love of God, it's so immense, so big, that it's hard for us to really, really comprehend it and talk about it. What we are trying to do this time, and just want to try to do the justice to this subject, even though I know I cannot do it because it's so much we can talk about. So I would like to invite you to the to start our sermon by reading John 1:29. Our scripture reading for today, John 1:29. Okay, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is John, under divine inspiration, exclaims, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. From each and every perspective we look at this text, it's just what we find, the essence of the mission of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We can study this text, and really, when I was trying to decide where should I go, what I should talk about it, I had so many directions you can go. You can talk what this text meant for the Jews in the Jesus time. We can talk what the expression behold the Lamb of God means for us today, for the disciples, from the John's perspective. You can see how it's seen, what does it mean, the Lamb of God, what the Lamb is. You know, there are so many ways you can research this text. What I decided to do, I was only just trying to scratch the surface of the things by taking a trip back in the history to see what the lamb mean, or what it does mean in a Jewish, for the Jewish people at that time, and what does it mean for us? Where do we find this expression, or where do we find this, symbol, the lamb, in the Bible? Where? I don't know if you're aware, but the term that identified Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is the first time used by John the Baptist. No one else in the very first person that uses this this term, the Lamb of God. And this statement John makes, it's happened immediately after Jesus was baptized. Now, looking back at the passage, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Ellen White talks about this very specific moment in a book, Early Writings, and says, John was not certain that it was the Savior who came to be baptized of him in Jordan, but God has promised him a sign by which he should know the Lamb of God. That sign was given as the heavenly dove rested upon Jesus, and the glory of God shone round about him. John reached forth his hand and, pointing to Jesus with a loud voice, cried out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Desire of Ages press another important aspect. It says, John had been deeply moved as he saw Jesus bowed as supplicant, pleading with tears for the approval of the Father. As the glory of God encircled him and the voice from heaven was heard, John recognized the token which God had promised. He knew that it was the world's Redeemer whom he had baptized. The Holy Spirit rested upon him, and with outstretched hand pointing to Jesus, he cried, behold the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. None among the hearers, not even the speaker himself, discerned the import of these words, the Lamb of God. Did you catch that? It says, none among the hearers, not even the speaker himself, discerned the import of these words, the Lamb of God. Was a prophecy? What was happening? How he cannot see or cannot understand this? She goes to explain on a different chapter about as when at the Baptist, I'd rather put her words in rather than me because she explains it so much better. When at the baptism of Jesus, John pointed to him as the Lamb of God, a new light was shed upon the Messiah's work. The prophet's mind was directed to the words of Isaiah. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. During the weeks that followed, John, with new interest, studied the prophecy and the teaching of the sacrificial service. He did not distinguish clearly the two phases of Christ's work, as a suffering sacrifice and as a conquering king. But he saw that him coming from a deeper significance than priest or people has discerned. When he beheld Jesus among the throng on his return from the desert, he confidently looked to him to give the people some sign of his true character. Almost impatiently, he waited to hear the Savior declare his mission. But no word was spoken, no sign given. Jesus did not respond to the baptism announcement of him, but mingled with disciples of John, giving no outward evidence of his special work and taking no measures to bring himself to notice. So much like what we studied this morning on the Sabbath school, comparing with Satan, he humbled himself. The next day, John sees Jesus coming with the light of the glory of God resting upon him. The prophet stretches out his hand, declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God." I don't know if you know that, if you're aware that this expression, this passage, it's repeated twice. It's not only in John 1:29, but it's also in John 30. Let me see. 36. It's repeated the same prophecy. So, from this passage, we see that John, after he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world," he didn't understand it. He didn't see the light. But he went back and studied. He studied the books of the Old Testament. He studied about the sacrifice. And that helped him have a better understanding, even though his understanding was not complete because he was expecting Jesus to come and bring a worldly kingdom. But he still had the faith. And so a second time, after Jesus came from the desert, from his temptation, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is a lesson for us today. Whenever you don't understand something, whenever you have something that it does not come clear to your understanding, just take time and study. Go back and pray, open the Word of God and study. See, and God is going to open our understanding exactly the way He opened the understanding of John. Do you ever ask yourself why Jesus was named the Lamb of God? Why the lamp? Now, there is another topic for a different sermon. But so one answer may be that the lamp illustrates perfectly God's infinite love for the human race. What do I mean? I mean that God uses familiar objects, object lessons that are right there in our grasp, to teach us eternal lessons. And one of them is using the lamb or the sacrificial system. All throughout, if you're looking in biblical history, all throughout the history, there is a sacrifice. There is a lamb sacrifice at that point in time. Let's go first to the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Soon, and let's open our Bibles to Genesis 3. Okay? That's the time, the moment in history. We all have to agree that, you know, sin entering the world, it's a turning moment in the human history. And we are here talking about seeing the first discussion that is happening between God and Adam and Eve soon after their fall. Hope each one of you are familiar with this passage. We have listened and read multiple times. What I want to bring to your attention is it's found in verse 21, Genesis 3:21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics and skin and clothed them. Now, soon after sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, they find themselves naked. And that was because the glory of God that encircled them before that time departed from them. So they didn't have anything to cover themselves. And what they do? They just put together leaves and cover themselves. Now, and this we'll find in Genesis 3:7. So they sew together covers for themselves from leaves. Now, tell me, how long lasting the leaves can be? How this covering can cover us? How much cover can provide? How much warmth? This was the human solution. That's the first thing that happened after the sin. They put together leaves to cover themselves. And that's what human does. They're trying to find solution when something happens. And this is the perfect illustration of what men can do. Flimsy, poor quality, ineffective work. That's what we can do. But God comes with a permanent solution, a solution that it's more and reaches far more than a human can understand. Keep in mind, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't know what death was. They didn't know that there is a possibility that somebody can die for me. They didn't know anything about that. So death, killing something was not in their mind. That's why God came in verse 21 and have this discussion, the whole discussion in Genesis 3. And he offered a solution that is viable, real, and lasting. He the verse 21 says, God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, where did the skin comes from? Okay, it can be a lamb, can be any animal, but that animal needs to die. It should. You cannot wear live animals on you. The animal have to die, and that's the lesson God wants to put in our path. You know, there is a sacrifice in order for us to be covered. Ellen White describes this moment in Patriarchs of Prophets in an awesome chapter. Just read it, and I just want to encourage you to read it. It's called The Plan of Redemption. It's that it will change your life if you read it. Just if you take a minute this afternoon and read in Patriarchs of Prophets, The Plan of Redemption. The way she describes it, it's so amazing. But this is what she says about this moment in time. The sacrificial offering offerings were ordained by God to be to men a perpetual reminder, a potential acknowledgement of his sin and confession of his faith in the promised Redeemer. Do you see the sacrificial system? It's offering. It's not just because God wants to do it. It's just a lesson for us. We do need to have a reminder that we are sinful people. We are in need of a Redeemer. We have, by acknowledging, by bringing these sacrifices, the people on that time, they're confessing their faith in the death of Jesus Christ. They were intended to impress upon the fallen race the solemn truth that it It was sin that causes death. To Adam, the offering was the first sacrifice. No, to Adam, the offering of the first sacrifice was a most painful ceremony. His hand must be raised to take life, which only God could give. It was the first time that he ever witnessed death, and he knew that had to be that he had been obedient to God, there would have been no death of man or beast. As he slew the innocent victim, he trembled at the thought that his sin must shed the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. This sin gave him a deeper and more vivid sense of the greatness of his transgression, which nothing but the death of God's dear Son could expiate. And he marveled at the infinite goodness that would give such a ransom to save the guilty. A star of hope illuminated the dark and terrible future and relieved it of its other's desolation. What image there. What an image. Only the Lamb of God. And Adam, the moment God provided the lamb, God provided the covering, he provided the animal, but Adam had to slew it. Adam had to kill it in order for him to make tunics of skin. So we can see in this time, in this moment in history, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the only covering for ourselves. Amen. Next point in the history, it's the history of Cain and Abel. Abel. Their story, it's presented to us in Genesis 4. For the sake of time, I will only read the passage Genesis 3 to 5. And let's read it together. Genesis 4, 3 to 5. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of his firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." The truth is, as the sin entered the world, it brought dissension. We saw it the first time, you know, Adam, which for the love of his wife, he chose to sin, was the first time to turn against her. Now, it's the story of Cain and Abel. Okay, I'm sorry, I don't, Abel? Did I say it right? Okay. The separation the sin brought into this world, it's much deeper than we may like to think. You know, once, and we were talking before, you know, was God who tried to make a covering for himself, and was God who provided the actually covering that was real, was able to cover the man. In the same way, as soon as the sin entered the world, there are two religious systems, two ways the people can see salvation. First, it's man-made, or better, let's say, Satan-inspired religious system that robs God of his attributes, and it and makes the human efforts, what I can do, my way of atoning, I want to be like God, that makes us, the human, the center of our religion. And on the other side, it's God's made religion, which puts God first, and we are coming before God, and we listen to what God is telling us and follow whatever he's asking us to do. So there is a man-made, or better, Satan-made religious system, and there is a God-made religious system. And this, we can see it reflected so clearly in the sacrifices Cain and Abel brings before God. It has been shown, and we are reading before, that God told the humans The sacrificial system is the only way the sin can be taken care of. The sin can be removed from our lives. But right here, you know, in these verses, Cain brings the fruit offering and Abel brings the lamb. I would like to read, I know this is kind of a little bit of a long passage, but I really don't know to express it better than she does it. So in the Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White says this: "These brothers were tested, as Adam has been tested before them, to prove whether they would believe and obey the word of God. They were acquainted with the provision made for the salvation of man and understood the system of offering which God had ordained. They knew that in these offerings they were to express faith in Savior whom the offering typified, and at the same time to acknowledge their total dependence for pardon." See, the sacrificial system, it's not only just bring it and taking care of. No, it has a deeper significance. It's just making it. I want to ask you something. I know in this day and age, we do not have lambs, we do not have, but majority of you have pets at home? Yes. You know, do you love animals? Yeah, everybody have to say that. How much would it cost you to, God is asking you to bring a sacrifice, your pet? Not many people will bring it. But actually, that was involved in the, in these sacrifices. People were very close to the living, the animals that were, and they were bringing them right there before God. And that was, you know, they were sacrificing part of themselves when they bringing the sacrifice. And that would tell them, you know, that's the only way. There is no other way around. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. And they were to show their faith in the blood of Christ as the promised atonement by offering the firstling of the flock in sacrifice. Besides this, the first fruits of the earth were to be presented before God as a thank offering. Okay, do you see there is a difference? There is the animal sacrifice, which is an atoning for sin, and there is fruit offering, which is a thank you offering. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. So that's what makes the difference between the sacrifices they brought here, Cain and Abel. The two brothers erected their altars alike, and each brought an offering. Abel presented a sacrifice from the flock in accordance with the Lord's direction, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Fire flashed from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. But Cain, disregarding the Lord's direct and explicit command, presented only the offering of fruit. There was no token from heaven to show that it was accepted. Abel pleaded with his brother to approach God in the divinely prescribed way. But his entreaties only made Cain the more determined to follow his own will. As the eldest, he felt above being admonished by his brother and despised his counsel. There is so much things here that we kind of don't realize it, there are so much implied in the Bible text, but we don't get it as plain as the Ellen White puts it right here. Cain came before God with murmuring and infidelity in his heart in regard to the promised sacrifice and the necessity of sacrificial offering. His gift expressed no penitence for sin. He felt, as many now feel, that it will be an acknowledgement of weakness to follow the exact plan marked out by God, of trusting his salvation wholly to the atonement of the promised Savior. There are many people who consider following God or doing what God asks you to do weakness or something that it's God asking us too much. He chose the course of self-dependence. He would come in his own merits. He would not bring the lamb and mingle its blood with his offering. He would present his fruits, the product of his labor. He presented his offering as a favor done to God, though which he expected to secure the divine approval. What we can do to be right before God? There is something we can do to be right before God. Everything is in the merit of Jesus. Everything is in the merit of Jesus. Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world till the close of time. One class availed themselves of the appointed sacrifice for sin. The other ventured to depend upon their own merits. Theirs is a sacrifice without the virtue of divine mediation, and thus it is not able to bring man in favor with God. It is only through the merits of Jesus that our transgression can be pardoned. Those who feel no need of the blood of Christ, who feel that without divine grace they can by their own work secure the approval of God, are making the same mistake as Cain did. If they do not accept the cleansing blood, they are under the condemnation. There is no provision made whereby they can be released from the weight of sin. These two classes of people, these two religious systems, are going to be, they are here today. Maybe we don't see, we think that we are fine, we are okay with God. But ask yourself, my religion is centered on me, on what I can do to be right with God, on me being the center of the things I can do, or it's God and what he's asking us to do. It's a very, very fine line, and there are many, many variations of these things, but in the end, that's what it is. It is God and his requirements, and man and whatever they think they can do. And this is not, you know, the truth is they can last, you know. The fire in the end is going to show which work has been. So our lives should say, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is the only way we can find favor with God. Another major event in a human history is the flood. We may ask what the flood has to do with the Lamb of God. Noah is the faithful person who God instructed to build an ark to save the world at this time, at that time. And he comes from a faithful line of Adam descendants. While the world around him turns against God, he is the only pillar that stands for God. We can imagine being a faithful follower, he will respect the sacrifices, the sacrificial offering God instituted, but also we can see that he made many other sacrifices. He sacrificed his own wealth to build the ark. He sacrificed his own time to preach and to build the ark. He also sacrificed his influence by telling others what they need to do. Also, he sacrificed his reputation because I don't think he was a very popular person on that time. Regardless of how many sacrifices he made, God set him apart, provided a way for him to be saved. That's why I would like to, usually we don't read about the sacrifices Noah made before in the Bible. All of them are implied. But there is a sacrifice he made which is written in the Bible, and this is going to be in Genesis 8, 20 and 21. Genesis 8, 20 and 21. And it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offer burnt offering on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So here it's Noah bringing an offering to the Lord, bringing, and his offering is every clean animal and every clean bird. The spirit of prophecy talks about this specific event and says, at last an angel descended from heaven, opened the massive door, and bade the patriarchs and his household to go forth upon the earth and take with them every living thing. In the joy of their release, Noah did not forget him by whose gracious care they had been preserved. His first act after leaving the ark was to build an altar and offer from every kind of clean beast or fowl a sacrifice, this manifesting his gratitude to God for deliverance and his faith in Christ, the great sacrifice. This offering was pleasing to the Lord, and a blessing resulted not only for the patriarchs and his family, but to all who live upon the earth. So as a result of this faithful act, Noah did, the whole world is blessed, because God purposed in his heart not to destroy this earth again, as he did in a time of the flood. Here was a lesson for all succeeding generation. Noah had came forth upon a desolate earth, but before preparing a house for himself, he built an altar for God. His stock of cattle was small and had been preserved at great expense. Yet he cheerfully gave a part to the Lord as an acknowledgement that all was his. In like manner, it should be our first care to render our free will offering to God. Every manifestation of his mercy and love toward us should be gratefully acknowledged, both by acts of devotion and by gifts to his cause. What a great lesson for us. The question remains, are we grateful to God for the things he had done in our lives? For all the times known or unknown when he saved our lives? Does our gratitude says, behold the Lamb, Jesus, the protector of our lives and protector of our needs? Our next stop and probably last stop in history is at the tent of that is considered the father of Hebrew nation, Abraham. There are many things we can say about Abraham and his faith, but the crown of all is the event that happened on Mount Moriah. Let's open our Bible to Genesis 22. This whole event is described in Genesis 22:1-19. But for the sake of time, we're not going to read it all. We only just going to go through the most important part. I was telling you, I was born and raised in an Adventist family, and I have heard many sermons talking about Abraham and his faith, and exactly about this moment in time. And it never ceases to amaze me or to find more meanings into this act. And what's happening here is God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. He was the only son. Actually, no, I cannot say the only son, but he was the long-promised son. Abraham had other son, but this was the one they were expected all their life, him and Sarah. And they are on the way to the Mount Moriah, the Mount of Sacrifice. Now, we all can imagine the grief and pain Abraham was all through this time. way to there took about 3 days. And all this time he was thinking about what God has asked him to do. And just asking, God asking you to bring your only son, your only child to be sacrificed. And we only can imagine what was in his mind. And usually the chapter in the Patriarchs and Prophets, the test of faith, it brings so much light in different aspects where Abraham was tested, where was his way of thinking. And I do suggest for you to read it whenever you have a minute. It was such a painful trip for Abraham. And here he was, he is carrying the knife and the fire and his son carrying the wood. When Isaac asked him in Genesis 22:7-8, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." God will provide himself a lamb. Was this a prophecy? Ellen White describes this moment in this way. "The wood was laid upon Isaac, the one to be offered. The father took the knife and the fire, and together they ascended toward the mountain summit, the young man silently wondering whence, so far from folds or flocks, the offering was to come. At last he spoke, 'My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Oh, what a test was this. How the endearing words, 'my father,' pierced Abraham's heart. Not yet. He could not tell him now. 'My son,' he said, 'God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.'" Few of us stop to ponder about this beautiful object lesson. Father willing to sacrifice his son. Here is the perfect illustration of what God has been done for us. God was willing to give his only son. For Abraham's perspective, this could be seem pointless. He can ask why God will ask me to do a thing like this. And he could certainly question his request that is so much unlike the God we know. He was certainly tempted by Satan in doing that. Here is the beautiful of unshaken faith. Abraham did what God asked him to do, no matter what it cost him. So Abraham did what God asked him to do, no matter how much it cost. Are we willing to do this? This was a precious lesson for Abraham. This experience helped him to understand what God is willing to do in order to save the fallen humanity. The Desire of Ages linked this episode with the Jesus sacrifice very clearly. And Desire of Ages says, "Upon Mount Moriah, Abraham had heard the question of his son, 'My father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' The father answered, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering.' And in the ram divinely provided in the place of Isaac, Abraham saw a symbol of him who was to die for the sins of man." Just think for a moment. Isaac did not die at that time because there was a ram that died in his place. God indeed provided a lamb, just as Abraham said he will do it. And this brought us to a happy end experience. At the Calvary, there was another lamb. At the Calvary, there was no other lamb, no other ram, no other clean animal for the sacrifice, only Jesus. This is because there was no other way. Jesus was the only way. At this time, I only paraphrase Hebrews 11:32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell you." There is so much historical territory we can cover by looking at the Lamb of God in the sacred history. Israel, liberation from Egyptian captivity, Passover, Mount Sinai, Decalogue, the ceremonial law, building of the sanctuary, and many, many other more. The truth is, Jesus is the central theme of the Bible. Probably this is why at the very beginning of his ministry, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, under divine inspiration, cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, as we are going to leave this place, behold the Lamb of God. Each and every morning when you open your eyes to a brand new day, behold the Lamb of God. When you are faced with trials and temptation, behold the Lamb of God. When you are to make decisions in your life, small or big, behold the Lamb of God. Do not lose sight of the important person in the most important person in the world, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are coming before your throne of grace, Lord. We know that we are not worthy, but you have sacrificed your life. You provided a way for us to be saved. The only thing we can do is just to come and bow before you and be willing to accept you in our lives, to continue to help us to grow closer to you, and each and every moment to accept the sacrifice you have prepared in Jesus Christ. Help us to make it our own. Help us to make it that we understand the whole significance. What does it mean? Help us ponder upon these things. And Lord, help us to be ready when you're going to come to take us home. Bless each one of us present here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.